I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. If you were here for Good Friday, you know that we read from Luke's Gospel for our Good Friday service. We read quite a bit. We will continue to do the same this morning. As I mentioned earlier, theologians, scholars, Bible students have noticed that the Gospels largely are focused upon the last week of Jesus' life. In that sense, they're basically books about the passion of Christ with long introductions, and so it is with Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, but they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb and stood down. He saw the linen cloth clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And when he said to them, 'What kind of conversion is this that you have with one,' or conversation, excuse me, 'this is that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened on these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? Well, he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us. So he rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon. So that's obviously the second disciple who was on the road. And told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, and see, I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. This morning, I begin with the several days prior to this. Several days prior to the event that we just read about, when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a colt, and there is just absolute enthusiasm and excitement. The crowd cannot contain themselves. They are so, they're just exhilarated. They just spontaneously begin to rejoice and praise God, the Bible says, with a loud voice. According to Luke, the multitude was impressed with Jesus because of the signs and the wonders that Jesus had performed. Luke draws our attention to that more than once. We read the same thing in Acts, which we had just read earlier in our service. The multitude was convinced that Jesus was a great prophet and potentially the promised Messiah, and that hopefully he was going to even redeem Israel. And therefore they cry out, and they're quoting from Scripture, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're quoting Scripture. They're seeing him clearly as the Messianic King, the king like David that God had promised. Some of the Pharisees were so appalled by this that they called upon Jesus to rebuke the crowd. And Jesus defended the crowd. In fact, he rebuked the Pharisees. He said, if the crowd is quiet, the very stones will cry out. What a rebuke. And therefore, Jesus, as he defends the crowd and the multitude, and he embraces the moment and the message, you would think that all is grand and all is great, and yet, according to the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus drew near to the city of Jerusalem and he looked upon the city, he saw the city and wept over it saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So although the multitude sees him as the fulfillment of what has been prophesied, as the king like David, the promised Messiah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who's going to bring peace. They're saying the exact words of Scripture. They're confessing the truth, and they believe it. And yet the truth is hidden from them. Is that not so ironic? There's nothing wrong with the form. There's nothing wrong with the words they're using, but the truth is hidden from them. And they have no idea what Jesus has actually come to do in terms of his mission, what he's going to accomplish. The truth about Jesus Christ and his mission had been hidden from the multitude even as they worshiped him. But what about the disciples? And what about the women who supported him, who were so loyal to him? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, certain women came to the tomb bringing spices. The women expected to find a dead corpse, a dead body. They came to the tomb for the purpose of anointing the dead, a dead body. The women were mourning the death of a man that they had loved, a man in whom they had trusted to bring about God's kingdom. But they expected Jesus to make Jerusalem great. They expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem in its former glory, according to its former glory, not like it was under David and Solomon. It's a geopolitical kingdom. The women had tremendous pity upon Jesus. They were mourning. But pity is a poor substitute. And human devotion is a poor substitute for faith. What do you think the women were talking about as they made the way to the tomb? Did the women grieve quietly? That's probably dependent upon the woman. But most women and most people express their grief, especially when you have a bunch of women together grieving together. I'm sure somebody was talking. And what were they talking about? What were they saying? He had touched their lives. They were deeply impacted by him. Is it possible that the women are still struggling with a sense almost of denial? How could this be? How could it be that a man who had performed so many signs and wonders, a man who literally raised the dead, how could such a man who had healed so many sick fail to save his own life? Why did God allow the Jewish authorities to kill another prophet, the greatest prophet ever? Why would Jesus permit his enemies to prevail over him without offering any resistance? He never took up a sword. He did nothing to defend himself against his enemies other than confront them with their sin and his true identity. But physically, no resistance. Like a lamb led to slaughter. Why would he assume this crazy position, given his power, his authority? This is one who could command the weather, speak to the wind, the waves. Even when they arrested him, they fell at his feet. Now that Jesus is dead, what will happen to his disciples? Will his disciples end up being executed in the same way that Jesus was executed as a result of being associated with him? And what about the women who supported his ministry and who were so loyal to him? Were their lives in danger? Would their possessions eventually be confiscated by the state? Would they be viewed by the Jewish and Roman authorities as supporting a dangerous cult and even, according to Rome, the greatest thing you could do in terms of offending Rome was to support an insurrectionist, a man who claimed to be a king. They had never met a man like Jesus in all their life. They never met a man who was so kind, so gentle, and yet so powerful. Powerful in speech. A man who could command evil spirits by simply speaking. He could heal the sick, give life to the dead. It made no sense that a man with this kind of authority would be defeated by his enemies in death and executed like a common criminal, even with common criminals of the day. It made no sense. It was so hard to process. Sometimes God's providence in your life is hard to process too. It seemed as if the darkness had prevailed over the light. There's times in your life where you're going to wonder and question God's goodness, his faithfulness, his care for me. And you're going to wonder, has the darkness prevailed over the light? He suffered physically, but he also suffered great shame as his body was naked, exposed upon a cross. According to Matthew, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the land was covered in darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. There was darkness over all the land. It would appear at that moment that the darkness prevailed. It appears as the darkness has prevailed over the light, but there is the matter of the empty tomb. On the first day of the week, when the women came to care for the dead body, they arrived at the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. That was one of their concerns. How will we ever remove the stone? I'm not going to get into all the logistics about the stone, but removing the stone was a great feat. Then when they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Oh, I like that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. They knew these women. They knew these women were trustworthy. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Hang your hat on that. They didn't believe them. Luke is the only gospel writer who includes what took place on the road to Emmaus. Two of Jesus' disciples, Clopas and Simon Peter, made the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus takes the initiative. He joins their group and he conceals his identity from them. And Jesus asked a question, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" You can be sure if these two men are having a conversation, the women were too. One of the disciples answered and said to Jesus, I mean, there's a lot of humor here. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" He's the one they're talking about. You have no idea about Jesus of Nazareth and what's taking place, and they're speaking to him. I mean, this is so funny when you think about it, because it just exposes the dumbness of unbelief. The blindness of unbelief is on display here in a humorous way as they walk in the presence of the resurrected Christ, and they're blinded in terms of who he is and what he's accomplished. And their expectations were so wrong. Whether it be the multitude, the women, or the disciples. The disciples, these two disciples, as they interact with Jesus, they let Jesus know, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Well, that's what he did. So what's the problem? We were hoping that he would redeem Israel, and that's exactly what he did. So where's the problem here? They expect redemption to look completely different. I think this same spirit is still very much present in the church today. That's why there is so much attention given to the issues of Christ and culture, politics, and the idea that through some type of Christian initiative that we're going to bring about God's kingdom in a geopolitical way. It's the same spirit. Do you see it? And then they go on to say, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, so here they've been confronted. Jesus has taught them that this is what would happen. He spoke plainly of this in their presence. The women, the angelic host has told them what happened. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They've been confronted with the empty tomb. They've heard the testimony now of the women and also some of the apostles. And yet they don't believe. They don't believe. It reminds me of so much of the church. The building's there, people come. The scriptures are read, they hear sermons, but they don't believe. What they want of Jesus and what they expect of Jesus is strictly horizontal. They're really not that concerned about what is most important, their sin, their own heart. The religious, they say the right things, they do the right things, but they don't believe. And you see it in the earthly mindedness. You see it in the perspective. You see it in the how their lives collapse under the weight of God's harsh providence. Because they have a hallmark Jesus. Let's just say it the way it is. American Christianity is hallmark Christianity. And it's not a unique problem. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now it came to pass as they sat at the table with them, that Jesus takes bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. I love this statement. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? I don't know about you. I suspect that for most of you, your experience in the faith is very different from mine. Because I was raised very much in a tradition where there was great emphasis upon the subjective experience, revivalism, and experientialism. And there was also great focus that discipleship was all basically teaching relative to the law and Christian service. So it was all on lifestyle, living the Christian lifestyle and service. And I remember the weight of this upon my shoulders because I, at a very young age, read my Bible daily. There wasn't a day that go by hardly that I would not read my Bible, sometimes morning and evening. And I was very sincere, and I believed. But the scriptures had not been opened to me. They were open to me in terms of believing on Christ as my Savior. But the paradigm I was operating under was a paradigm of a great burden. Because you never felt like you lived the Christian life the way you should, and you never felt like you did enough in terms of service. It always made you question the assurance of your salvation. There was no comfort. There was always the question, if Jesus returned, would I be one numbered among the sheep or the goats? And it plagued me. And I will never forget, as I was exposed as an adult, after having been a pastor for many years, well over a decade, having been exposed to the idea that all the law, the prophets, the Psalms are ultimately all about Christ. As the scriptures were opened up to me in this way, my heart burned within me, and I just went straight to Luke 24. It's like, wow. Wow. It's phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And with that, clear categories, clear understanding that my Christian service will never be good enough. My living the Christian lifestyle is not the basis ultimately for my comfort, my strength. But my comfort, my strength, when I felt like I was on a treadmill and I'm trying to run and keep this pace, hoping that God is pleased. And maybe if I can get this perfected, the Lord will look upon me and say, good job. So I went from that kind of Christianity to a Christianity that before you ever get on the treadmill, you're righteous. You're a new creation. You've died with Christ. You've been resurrected with Christ. And ultimately, my salvation is not contingent upon anything I do. And the reason I live the Christian life and the reason I serve the Lord is because I'm blessed. And I'm blessed because of what Jesus Christ did. Because Jesus Christ lived the Christian life and he was perfectly obedient to God's law. And he's the only man that God could look upon and say, yes, I'm pleased with you. I delight in your righteousness. Your righteousness satisfies all the righteous demands of God's law, and Jesus Christ executed in terms of Christian service the will of his Father perfectly. And he redeemed all the elect, spiritual Israel, the spiritual sons of Abraham. He's redeemed them all. And even though the kingdoms of men are passing away and under judgment, those who belong to Christ are receiving an inheritance that is eternal. It's eternal. It's forever. And the glory we receive is the glory of Christ. When the day of the resurrection, we will look upon him, we'll be like him. And even our bodies will show evidence of God's work, the glory of God. And when you have this in your heart, if you believe this and your life is built upon this, then you're different. Because you're living in light of eternity. You're living in light of Christ and what he's accomplished. And all your life then ultimately is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, because you understand that you are ultimately defined by him and his righteousness, his death, his success, and you come to him as a believer and not an achiever. And your whole life is one now, is living. Whether it be your mouth and your heart offering a sacrifice of praise continually, or the whole way you live your life as a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise. Because of what you have received and what you're receiving, and the foundation for all of it is Christ and what he's done in terms of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And the resurrection fixes everything. Doesn't matter what you read in the papers, you hear on the internet, doesn't matter what's the environment. When Jesus returns, Mount Baker's going to melt like wax. As the psalmist says, the mountains will wax in his presence. They just melt. He's going to fix everything, and all of this earth, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, will be transformed into better than the Garden of Eden. The New Jerusalem. Where's your hope? Where's your comfort today? Is your comfort ultimately in something earthly, human, your own assets, your own resources, wealth and inheritance from a parent? Where is your hope and your comfort ultimately? What's your life built upon? Jesus told his own disciples, as he gathered with them, they still didn't believe. Touch me. I'm not a spirit. Spirits don't have flesh and blood. Look at me. Look at my hands. Look at my body. Touch me. In fact, give me some food. I'm going to eat in front of you. They struggled to believe. They struggled to believe. If they struggled to believe, why would it be any different for us? Faith cometh by hearing. Jesus concealed his identity and he used the scriptures to bring them to faith. I'm fascinated by the fact, and I will end with this. These men most likely knew the Bibles far better than any of us. There's really no debate about that. And I would say myself included. They knew the scriptures, and yet the truth was concealed from them. The scriptures, even as intimate they were in terms of their knowledge of the facts, and they were biblically illiterate, or literate, excuse me, not illiterate, that'd be us. They were biblically literate. The scriptures still had to be opened. They still had to be opened to them. And that's why preaching, teaching is so important. That's why preaching needs to be Christ-centered. And why you need to be under Christ-centered preaching. Because preaching ultimately, there's strictly, the primary focus is on the law. That's not what sustains you. That's not what renews you. That's not what comforts you. That's not what empowers you. The law has its place and it needs to be preached. But never divorced from the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's your relationship to the resurrected Christ? Let us pray. Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day, on this wonderful opportunity to hear the reading of the scriptures and to focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, what Christ has accomplished, what he was sent from the Father, from heaven to earth, born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might die, that he might rise again, that we might live, that we might have everlasting life, that we might have the peace of God, that the multitude talked, spoke of, and confessed, and yet the truth relative to that peace was hidden from them. May that not be the case with us. May we desire that same peace, and may we seek that peace, where that peace can only be found in a crucified king, in a resurrected king, in the person of Jesus Christ, we pray. Lord, regardless of the circumstances of our life, may you enlighten our hearts and our minds that the word of God might burn within us, that we might believe. Strengthen us our faith. It's our greatest need. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.